July 22nd, St. Mary Magdalene. Of the earlier life of Mary Magdalene, we know only that she was a woman who was a sinner. From the depth of her degradation, she raised her eyes to Jesus with sorrow, hope, and love. All covered with shame, she came in where Jesus was at meat and knelt behind him. She said not a word, but bathed his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed them in humility, and at their touch her sins and her stain were gone. Then she poured on them the costly unguent prepared for far other uses, and his own divine lips rolled away her reproach, spoke her absolution, and bade her go in peace. Thenceforward she ministered to Jesus, sat at his feet, and heard his words. She was one of the family whom Jesus so loved that he raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. Once again, on the eve of his passion, she brought the precious ointment, and now purified and beloved, poured it on his head, and the whole house of God is still filled with the fragrance of her anointing. She stood with Our Lady and St. John at the foot of the cross, the representative of the many who have had much forgiven. To her first, after his Blessed Mother, and through her to his apostles, our Lord gave the certainty of his resurrection, and to her first he made himself known, calling her by her name because she was his. When the faithful were scattered by persecution, the family of Bethany found refuge in Provence. The cave in which St. Mary lived for 30 years is still seen, and the chapel on the mountaintop, in which she was caught up daily, like St. Paul, to visions and revelations of the Lord. When her end drew near, she was borne to a spot still marked by a sacred pillar, where the holy Bishop Maximin awaited her, and when she had received her Lord, she peacefully fell asleep in death. Reflection. Compunction of heart, says St. Bernard, is a treasure infinitely to be desired, and an unspeakable gladness to the heart. It is healing to the soul. It is remission of sins. It brings back again the Holy Spirit into the humble and loving heart. July 23rd, Saint Apollinaris, Bishop and Martyr. Saint Apollinaris was the first bishop of Ravenna. He sat 20 years and was crowned with martyrdom in the reign of Vespasian. He was a disciple of Saint Peter and made by him Bishop of Ravenna. Saint Peter Chrysologus, the most illustrious among his successors, has left us a sermon in honor of our saint, in which he often styles him a martyr, but adds that though he frequently suffered for the faith and ardently desired to lay down his life for Christ, yet God preserved him a long time in his church and did not allow the persecutors to take away his life. So he seems to have been a martyr only by the torments he endured for Christ, which he survived at least some days. His body lay first at Classis, 4 miles from Ravenna, still a kind of suburb to that city, and its seaport till it was choked up by the sands. In the year 549, his relics were removed into a more secret vault in the same church. St. Fortunatus exhorted his friends to make pilgrimages to the tomb, and St. Gregory the Great ordered parties, in doubtful suits, at law, to be sworn before it. Pope Honorius built a church under the name of Apollinaris in Rome, about the year 630. It occurs in all martyrologies, and the high veneration which the Church paid early to his memory is a sufficient testimony of his eminent sanctity and apostolic spirit. Reflection. The virtue of the saints was true and heroic, because humble and proof against all trials. Persevere in your good resolutions. It is not enough to begin well, you must so continue to the end. July 24th, St. Christina, Virgin and Martyr. St. Christina was the daughter of a rich and powerful magistrate named Urbane. Her father, who was deep in the practices of heathenism, had a number of golden idols, which our saint destroyed and distributed the pieces among the poor. Infuriated by this act, Urbain became the persecutor of his daughter. He had her whipped with rods and thrown into a dungeon. Christina remained unshaken in her faith. Her tormentor then had her body torn by iron hooks and fastened her to a rack beneath which a fire was kindled. But God watched over his servant and turned the flames upon the lookers-on. Christina was next seized, a heavy stone tied about her neck, and she was thrown into the lake of Bolsena. But she was saved by an angel and outlived her father, who died of spite. Later, this martyr suffered the most inhuman torments under the judge who succeeded her father, and finally was thrown into a burning furnace, where she remained unhurt for 5 days. By the power of Christ, she overcame the serpents among which she was thrown. Then her tongue was cut out, and afterwards, being pierced with arrows, she gained the martyr's crown at Tyro, a city which formerly stood on an island in the Lake of Bolsena in Italy, but was long since swallowed up by the waters. Her relics are now at Palermo in Sicily. July 25th, St. James, Apostle. Among the 12, 3 were chosen as the familiar companions of our blessed Lord, and of these James was one. He alone, with Peter and John, was admitted to the house of Jairus when the dead maiden was raised to life. They alone were taken up to the high mountain apart, and saw the face of Jesus shining as the sun, and his garments white as snow. And these 3 alone witnessed the fearful agony in Gethsemane. What was it that won James a place among the favorite 3? Faith, burning, impetuous, and outspoken, but which needed purifying before the Son of Thunder could proclaim the gospel of peace. It was James who demanded fire from heaven to consume the inhospitable Samaritans, and who sought the place of honor by Christ in his kingdom. Yet our Lord, in rebuking his presumption, prophesied his faithfulness to death. When St. James was brought before King Herod Agrippa, his fearless confession of Jesus crucified so moved the public prosecutor that he declared himself a Christian on the spot. Accused and accuser were hurried off together to execution, and on the road the latter begged pardon of the saint. The apostle had long since forgiven him, but hesitated for a moment whether publicly to accept as a brother one still unbaptized. God quickly recalled to him the church's faith, that the blood of martyrdom supplies for every sacrament, and falling on his companion's neck, he embraced him with the words, "Peace be with thee." Together they knelt for the sword, and together received the crown. Reflection. We must all desire a place in the kingdom of our Father, but can we drink the chalice which he holds out to each? Possumus, we must say with St. James, we can, but only in the strength of him who has drunk it first for us. July 26th, St. Anne. St. Anne was the spouse of St. Joachim, and was chosen by God to be the mother of Mary, his own blessed mother on earth. They were both of the royal house of David, and their lives were wholly occupied in prayer and good works. One thing only was wanting to their union: they were childless, and this was held as a bitter misfortune among the Jews. At length, when Anne was an aged woman, Mary was born, the fruit rather of grace than of nature, and the child more of God than of man. With the birth of Mary, the aged Anne began a new life. She watched her every movement with reverent tenderness, and felt herself hourly sanctified by the presence of her immaculate child. But she had vowed her daughter to God. To God Mary had consecrated herself again, and to him Anne gave her back. Mary was 3 years old when Anne and Joachim led her up to the temple steps, saw her pass by herself into the inner sanctuary, and then saw her no more. Thus was Anne left childless in her lone old age, and deprived of her purest earthly joy just when she needed it the most. She humbly adored the divine will, and began again to watch and pray, till God called her to unending rest with the Father and the spouse of Mary in the home of Mary's child. Reflection. Saint Anne is glorious among the saints, not only as the mother of Mary, but because she gave Mary to God. Learn from her to reverence a divine vocation as the highest privilege, and to sacrifice every natural tie, however holy, at the call of God. July 27th, Saint Pantaleon, Martyr. Saint Pantaleon was physician to the Emperor Galerius Maximianus, and a Christian, but deceived by often hearing the false maxims of the world applauded, was unhappily seduced into an apostasy. But a zealous Christian called Hermolaus awakened his conscience to a sense of his guilt and brought him again into the fold of the church. The penitent ardently wished to expiate his crime by martyrdom and to prepare himself for the conflict when Diocletian's bloody persecution broke out at Nicomedia in 303. He distributed all his possessions among the poor. Not long after this action he was taken up, and in his house were also apprehended Hermolaus, Hermsippius, and Hermocrates. After suffering many torments, they were all condemned to lose their heads. Saint Pantaleon suffered the day after the rest. His relics were translated to Constantinople, and there kept with great honor. The greatest part of them are now shown in the Abbey of Saint Denis near Paris, but his head is at Lyon. Reflection. With the elect thou shalt be elect, and with the perverse wilt be perverted. July 28th, Saints Nazarius and Celsus, Martyrs. Saint Nazarius's father was a heathen and held a considerable post in the Roman army. His mother, Perpetua, was a zealous Christian and was instructed by Saint Peter or his disciples in the most perfect maxims of our holy faith. Nazarius embraced it with so much ardor that he copied in his life all the great virtues he saw in his teachers, and out of zeal for the salvation of others, he left Rome, his native city, and preached the faith in many places with a fervor and disinterestedness becoming a disciple of the apostles. Arriving at Milan, he was there beheaded for the faith, together with Celsus, a youth whom he carried with him to assist him in his travels. These martyrs suffered soon after Nero had raised the first persecution. Their bodies were buried separately in a garden without the city, where they were discovered and taken up by Saint Ambrose in 395. In the tomb of Saint Nazarius, a vial of the saint's blood was found as fresh and red as if it had been spilt that day. The faithful stained handkerchiefs with some drops, and also formed a certain paste with it, a portion of which St. Ambrose sent to St. Gaudentius, Bishop of Brescia. St. Ambrose conveyed the bodies of the two martyrs into the new church of the apostles, which he had just built. A woman was delivered of an evil spirit in their presence. St. Ambrose sent some of these relics to St. Paulinus of Nola, who received them with great respect, as a most valuable present, as he testifies. Reflection. The martyrs died as the outcasts of the world, but are crowned by God with immortal honor. The glory of the world is false and transitory, and an empty bubble or shadow, but that of virtue is true, solid, and permanent, even in the eyes of men. July 29th, Saint Martha, Virgin. St. John tells us that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and yet but few glimpses are vouchsafed us of them. First, the sisters are set before us with a word. Martha received Jesus into her house and was busy in outward, loving, lavish service, while Mary sat in silence at the feet she had bathed with her tears. Then their brother is ill, and they send to Jesus, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." And in his own time the Lord came, and they go out to meet him, and then follows that scene of unutterable tenderness and sublimity unsurpassed, the silent waiting of Mary, Martha, strong in faith, but realizing so vividly, with her practical turn of mind, the fact of death, and hesitating, "Canst thou show thy wonders in the grave?" And then, once again, on the eve of his passion, we see Jesus at Bethany. Martha, true to her character, is serving. Mary, as at first, pours the precious ointment in adoration and love on his divine head. And then we find the tomb of Saint Martha at Tarascon in Provence. When the storm of persecution came, the family of Bethany, with a few companions, were put into a boat without oars or sail and borne to the coast of France. Saint Mary's tomb is at Saint Baume. Saint Lazarus is venerated as the founder of the Church of Marseille, and the memory of the virtues and labors of Saint Martha is still fragrant at Avignon and Tarascon. Reflection. When Martha received Jesus into her house, she was naturally busy in preparations for such a guest. Mary sat at his feet, intent alone on listening to his gracious words. Her sister thought that the time required other service than this, and asked our Lord to bid Mary help in serving. Once again Jesus spoke in defense of Mary. "Martha, Martha," he said, "thou art lovingly anxious about many things. Be not over-eager. Do thy chosen work with recollectedness. Judge not Mary. Hers is the good part, the one only thing really necessary. Thine will be taken away, that something better be given thee." The life of action ceases when the body is laid down, but the life of contemplation endures and is perfected in heaven. July 30th, Saint Germanus, Bishop. In his youth, Germanus gave little sign of sanctity. He was of noble birth and at first practiced the law at Rome. After a time, the emperor placed him high in the army, but his one passion was the chase. He was so carried away as even to retain in his sports the superstitions of the pagan huntsmen. Yet it was revealed to the Bishop of Auxerre that Germanus would be his successor, and he gave him the tonsure almost by main force. Forthwith, Germanus became another man, and making over his lands to the church, adopted a life of humble penance. At that time, the Pelagian heresy was laying waste England, and Germanus was chosen by the reigning pontiff to rescue the Britons from the snare of Satan. With Saint Lupus, he preached in the fields and highways throughout the land. At last, near Verulam, he met the heretics face to face and overcame them utterly with the Catholic and Roman faith. He ascribed this triumph to the intercession of Saint Alban and offered public thanks at his shrine. Towards the end of his stay, his old skill in arms won over the Picts and Scots in complete but bloodless Alleluia victory, so called because the newly baptized Britons, led by the saint, routed the enemy with the paschal cry. Germanus visited England a second time with Saint Severus. He died A.D. 448, while interceding with the emperor for the people of Brittany. Reflection. Hold the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of this king as a courtier and a soldier till his 30th year. At that age, being laid low by a wound, he received the call of divine grace to leave the world. He embraced poverty and humiliation, that he might become more like to Christ, and won others to join him in the service of God. Prompted by their love for Jesus Christ, Ignatius and his companions made a vow to go to the Holy Land, but war broke out and prevented the execution of their project. Then they turned to the Vicar of Jesus Christ and placed themselves under his obedience. This was the beginning of the Society of Jesus. Our Lord promised Saint Ignatius that the precious heritage of his passion should never fail his society, a heritage of contradictions and persecutions. Saint Ignatius was cast into prison at Salamanca on a suspicion of heresy. To a friend who expressed sympathy with him on account of his imprisonment, he replied, it is a sign that you have but little love of Christ in your heart, or you would not deem it so hard a fate to be in chains for his sake. I declare to you that all Salamanca does not contain as many fetters, manacles, and chains as I long to wear for the love of Jesus Christ. Saint Ignatius went to his crown on the 31st of July, 1556. Reflection. Ask Saint Ignatius to obtain for you the grace to desire ardently the greater glory of God, even though it may cost you much suffering and humiliation. August 1st, Saint Peter's Chains. Herod Agrippa, king of the Jews, having put to death Saint James the Great in the year 44, in order to gain the affection and applause of his people, caused Saint Peter, the prince of the Sacred College, to be cast into prison. It was his intention to put him publicly to death after Easter. The whole church at Jerusalem put up its prayers to God for the deliverance of the chief pastor of his whole flock, and God favorably heard them. The king took all precautions possible to prevent the escape of his prisoner. Saint Peter lay fast asleep on the very night before the day intended for his execution, when it pleased God to deliver him out of the hands of his enemies. He was guarded by 16 soldiers, 4 of whom always kept sentry in their turns, 2 in the same dungeon with him, and 2 at the gate. He was fastened to the ground by 2 chains, and slept between the 2 soldiers. In the middle of the night, a bright light shone in the prison, and an angel appeared near him, and striking him on the side, awakened him out of his sleep, and bade him instantly arise, gird his coat about him, put on his sandals and his cloak, and follow him. The apostle did so, for the chains had dropped off from his hands. Following his guide, he passed after him through the first and second wards of watches, and through the iron gate which led into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. The angel conducted him through one street, then suddenly disappearing, left him to seek some asylum. The apostle went directly to the house of Mary, the mother of John, surnamed Mark, where several disciples were met together, and were sending up their prayers to heaven for his deliverance. As he stood knocking without, a young woman, knowing Peter's voice, ran in and informed the company that he was at the door. They concluded it must be his guardian angel sent by God upon some extraordinary account, until, being let in, he related to them the whole manner of his miraculous escape. And having enjoined them to give notice thereof to Saint James and the rest of the brethren, he withdrew to a place of more retirement and security, carrying, wherever he went, the heavenly blessing and life. Reflection. This miracle affords a confirmation of the divine promise. If two of you shall consent upon earth concerning anything whatsoever they shall ask, it shall be done to them by my Father who is in heaven. August 2nd, Saint Stephen, Pope and Martyr. Saint Stephen was by birth a Roman, and being promoted to holy orders, was made archdeacon under the holy popes Saint Cornelius and Saint Lucius. The latter having suffered martyrdom, Saint Stephen was chosen to succeed him, and was elected pope on the 3rd of May, 253. The controversy concerning the rebaptization of heretics gave Saint Stephen much trouble. It is the teaching of the Catholic Church that baptism given in the name of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity is valid, though it be conferred by a heretic. Saint Stephen suffered himself patiently to be traduced as a favorer of heresy in approving heretical baptism, not doubting but those great men who by mistaken zeal were led astray would, when the heat of the dispute had subsided, calmly open their eyes to the truth. Thus, by his zeal, he preserved the integrity of faith, and by his toleration and forbearance, saved many souls. The persecutions becoming violent, he assembled the faithful together in the underground tombs of the martyrs to celebrate Mass and to exhort them to remain true to Christ. On the 2nd of August, 257, while seated in his pontifical chair, he was beheaded by the satellites of the emperor, and the chair is still shown, stained with his blood. Also August 2nd, we honor St. Alphonsus Liguori. St. Alphonsus was born of noble parents near Naples in 1696. His spiritual training was entrusted to the fathers of the oratory in that city, and from his boyhood, Alphonsus was known as a most devout brother of the little oratory. At the early age of 16, he was made doctor in law, and he threw himself into this career with ardor and success. A mistake by which he lost an important cause showed him the vanity of human fame and determined him to labor only for the glory of God. He entered the priesthood, devoting himself to the most neglected souls, and to carry on this work he founded later the Missionary Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer. At the age of 66, he became Bishop of St. Agatha and undertook the reform of his diocese with the zeal of a saint. He made a vow never to lose time, and though his life was spent in prayer and work, he composed a vast number of books filled with such science, unction, and wisdom that he's been declared one of the doctors of the Church. St. Alphonsus wrote his first book at the age of 49, and his 83rd year had published about 60 volumes when his director forbade him to write more. Very many of these books were written in the half-hour snatched from his labors as missionary, religious superior, and bishop, or in the midst of continual bodily and mentally sufferings. With his left hand, he would hold a piece of marble against his aching head while his right hand wrote. Yet he counted no time wasted which was spent in charity. He did not refuse to hold a long correspondence with a simple soldier who asked his advice, or to play the harpsichord while he taught his novices to sing spiritual canticles. He lived in evil times and met with many persecutions and disappointments. For his last 7 years he was prevented by constant sickness from offering the adorable sacrifice, but he received Holy Communion daily, and his love for Jesus Christ and his trust in Mary's prayers sustained him to the end. He died in 1787 in his 91st year. Reflection. Let us do with all our heart the duty of each day, leaving the result to God as well as the care of the future. August 3rd. The finding of St. Stephen's relics. This second festival in honor of the holy proto-martyr St. Stephen was instituted by the Church on the occasion of the discovery of his precious remains. His body lay long concealed under the ruins of an old tomb in a place 20 miles from Jerusalem called Carfermala, where stood a church which was served by a venerable priest named Lucian. In the year 415, on Friday, the 3rd of December, about 9 o'clock at night, Lucian was sleeping in his bed in the baptistry, where he commonly lay in order to guard the sacred vessels of the church. Being half awake, he saw a tall, comely old man of a venerable aspect, who approached him, and calling him thrice by his name, bid him to go to Jerusalem, and tell Bishop John to come and open the tombs in which his remains and those of certain other servants of Christ lay, that through their means God might open to many the gates of his clemency. This vision was repeated twice. After the second time, Lucian went to Jerusalem and laid the whole affair before Bishop John, who bade him go and search for the relics, which the bishop concluded would be found under a heap of small stones which lay in a field near his church. In digging up the earth there, three coffins or chests were found. Lucian sent immediately to acquaint Bishop John with this. He was then at the Council of Diospolis, and taking along with him Eutonius, Bishop of Sebaste, and Eleutherius, Bishop of Jericho, came to the place. Upon the opening of St. Stephen's coffin, The earth shook, and there came out of the coffin such an agreeable odor that no one remembered to have even smelled anything like it. There was a vast multitude of people assembled in that place, among whom were many persons afflicted with diverse distempers, of whom 73 recovered their health upon the spot. They kissed the holy relics, and then shut them up. The bishop consented to leave a small portion of them. The rest were carried in the coffin with singing of psalms and hymns to the Church of Zion at Jerusalem. The translation was performed on the 26th of December, on which day the Church hath ever since honored the memory of St. Stephen, commemorating the discovery of his relics on the 3rd of August, probably on account of the dedication of some church in his honor. Reflection. St. Austin, speaking of the miracles of St. Stephen, addresses himself to his flock as follows: Let us so desire to obtain temporal blessings by his intercession that we may merit, in imitating him, those which are eternal. August 4th, St. Dominic. St. Dominic was born in Spain, A.D. 1170. As a student, he sold his books to feed the poor in a famine and offered himself in ransom for a slave. At the age of 25, he became superior of the canons regular of Osma and accompanied his bishop to France. There his heart was well nigh broken by the ravages of the heresy, and his life was henceforth devoted to the conversion of heretics and the defense of the faith. For this end, he established his threefold religious order. The convent for nuns was founded first, to rescue young girls from heresy and crime. Then a company of apostolic men gathered around him and became the order of friar preachers. Lastly came the tertiaries, persons of both sexes living in the world. God blessed the new order, and France, Italy, Spain, and England welcoming the preaching friars. Our Lady took him under her special protection and whispered to St. Dominic as he preached. It was in 1208, while St. Dominic knelt at the little chapel of Notre Dame and implored the great Mother of God to save the Church, that Our Lady appeared to him, gave him the rosary, and bade him go forth and preach. Beads in hand, he revived the courage of the Catholic troops, led them to victory against overwhelming numbers, and finally crushed the heresy. His nights were spent in prayer, and though pure as a virgin, thrice before morning broke, he scourged himself to blood. His words rescued countless souls, and three times raised the dead to life. At length, on August 6th, 1221, at the age of 51, he gave up his soul to God. Reflection. God has never, said St. Dominic, refused me what I have asked, and he has left us the rosary, that we may learn, with Mary's help, to pray easily and simply in the same holy trust. August 5th, the dedication of St. Mary ad Nives. There are in Rome three patriarchal churches in which the Pope officiates on different festivals. These are the Basilicas of St. John Lateran, St. Peter's on the Vatican Hill, and St. Mary Major. This last is so called because it is, both in antiquity and dignity, the first church in Rome among those that are dedicated to God in honor of the Virgin Mary. The name of the Liberian Basilic was given it because it was founded in the time of St. Liberius in the 4th century. It was consecrated under the title of the Virgin Mary by Sixtus III, about the year 435. It is also called St. Mary ad Nives, or at the Snow, from a popular tradition that the Mother of God chose this place for a church under her invocation by a miraculous snow that fell upon this spot in summer, and by a vision in which she appeared to a patrician named John, who munificently founded and endowed this church in the pontificate of Liberius. The same basilic has sometimes been known by the name of St. Mary ad Praesepe, from the holy crib or manger of Bethlehem, in which Christ was laid at his birth. It resembles an ordinary manger, is kept in a case of massive silver, and in it lies an image of a little child, also of silver. On Christmas Day, the holy manger is taken out of the case and exposed. It is kept in a sumptuous subterraneous chapel in this church. Reflection. To render our supplications the more efficacious, we ought to unite them in spirit to those of all fervent penitents and devout souls in invoking this advocate for sinners. August 6th, the Transfiguration of Our Lord. Our divine Redeemer, being in Galilee about a year before his sacred passion, took with him Saint Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Saints James and John, and led them to a retired mountain. Tradition assures us that this was Mount Thabor, which is exceedingly high and beautiful, and was anciently covered with green trees and shrubs, and was very fruitful. It rises something like a sugar loaf in a vast plain in the middle of Galilee. This was the place in which the man God appeared in his glory. Whilst Jesus prayed, he suffered that glory which was always due to his sacred humility, and of which for our sake he deprived it, to diffuse a ray over his whole body. His face was altered and shone as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. Moses and Elias were seen by the three apostles in his company on this occasion, and were heard discoursing with him of the death which he was to suffer in Jerusalem. The three apostles were wonderfully delighted with this glorious vision, and Saint Peter cried out to Christ, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tents, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Whilst Saint Peter was speaking, there came on a sudden a bright shining cloud from heaven, an emblem of the presence of God's majesty. And from out of this cloud was heard a voice which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The apostles that were present, upon hearing this voice, were seized with a sudden fear, and fell upon the ground. But Jesus, going to them, touched them, and bade them to rise. They immediately did so, and saw no one but Jesus standing in his ordinary state. This vision happened in the night. As they went down the mountain early the next morning, Jesus bade them not to tell anyone what they had seen till he should be risen from the dead. Reflection. From the contemplation of this glorious mystery, we ought to conceive a true idea of future happiness. If this once possess our souls, we will think nothing of any difficulties or labors we can meet with here, but regard with great indifference all the goods and evils of this life, provided we can but secure our portion in the kingdom of God's glory. August 7th, Saint Cajetan. Cajetan was born at Vicenza in 1480 of pious and noble parents who dedicated him to our Blessed Lady. From childhood he was known as the saint and in later years as the hunter of souls. A distinguished student, he left his native town to seek obscurity in Rome, but was there forced to accept office at the court of Julius II. On the death of that pontiff, he returned to Vicenza and disgusted his relatives by joining the confraternity of Saint Jerome, whose members were drawn from the lowest classes, while he spent his fortune in building hospitals and devoted himself to nursing the plague-stricken. To renew the lives of the clergy, he instituted the first community of regular clerks, known as Theatines. They devoted themselves to preaching, the administration of the sacraments, and careful performance of the church's rites and ceremonies. Saint Cajetan was the first to introduce the 40 hours adoration of the Blessed Sacrament as an antidote to the heresy of Calvin. He had a most tender love for our Blessed Lady, and his piety was rewarded, for one Christmas Eve she placed the infant Jesus in his arms. When the Germans, under the constable Bourbon, sacked Rome, Saint Cajetan was barbarously scourged to exhort from him riches which he had long before securely stored in heaven. When Saint Cajetan was on his deathbed, resigned to the will of God, eager for pain to satisfy his love, and for death to attain to life, he beheld the Mother of God, radiant with splendor and surrounded by a ministering seraphim. In profound veneration he said, "Lady, bless me." Mary replied, "Cajetan, receive the blessing of my son, and know that I am here as a reward for the sincerity of your love, and to lead you to paradise." She then exhorted him to patience in fighting an evil spirit who troubled him, and gave orders to the choirs of angels to escort his soul in triumph to heaven. Then, turning her countenance full of majesty and sweetness upon him, she said, "Cajetan, my son calls thee. Let us go in peace." Worn out with toil and sickness, he went to his reward in 1547. Reflection. Imitate Saint Cajetan's devotion to our Blessed Lady by invoking her aid before every work. August 8th, Saint Cyriacus and his companions, martyrs. Saint Cyriacus was a holy deacon at Rome under the popes Marcellinus and Marcellus. In the persecution of Diocletian in 303, he was crowned with a glorious martyrdom in that city. With him suffered also Largus and Symmargus and 20 others. Their bodies were first buried near the place of their execution on the Salarian Way, but were soon after removed to the farm of a devout lady Lucina on the Ostian Road on the 8th day of August. Reflection. To honor the martyrs and duly celebrate their festivals, we must learn their spirit and study to imitate them according to the circumstances of our state. We must, like them, resist evil, must subdue our passions, suffer afflictions with patience, and bear with others without murmuring or complaining. The cross is the ladder by which we must ascend to heaven. Also, August 8th, we honor Blessed Peter Favor. Born A.D. 1506 of poor Savoyard shepherds, Peter, at his earnest request, was sent to school and in after years to the University of Paris. His college friends were St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. Francis Xavier. Ignatius found the young man's heart ready for his thoughts of apostolic zeal. Peter became his first companion, and in the year of England's revolt was ordained the first priest of the new Society of Jesus. From that day to the close of his life, he was ever in the van of the church's struggles with falsehood and sin. Boldly facing heresy in Germany, he labored not less diligently to rouse up the dormant faith and charity of Catholic courts and Catholic lands. The odor of Blessed Peter's virtues drew after him into religion the Duke of Gandia, Francis Borgia, and a young student, Peter Canisius, both to become saints like their master. The Pope, Paul III, had chosen Blessed Favor to be his theologian at the Council of Trent, and King John III of Portugal wished to send him as patriarch and apostle into Abyssinia. Sick and worn with labor, but obedient unto death, the father hastened back to Rome, where his last illness came upon him. He died in his 40th year, as one would wish to die, in the very arms of his very best friend and spiritual father, Saint Ignatius. Reflection. As the body sinks under fatigue, unless supported by food, so external works, however holy, wear out the soul which is not regularly nourished by prayer. In the most crowded day, we can make time briefly and secretly to lift our soul to God and draw new strength from Him. At the end of the music, please go to side B.